Let us hear God's word. We turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis 1, we begin to read at verse number 20. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase in the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves in the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move in the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. It would be hard to dispute the claim that the actions of human beings are destroying significant parts of the world's surface. Now, of course, various theories of climate change and global warming and so forth are very controversial, ranging from those who believe this is the greatest threat that the human race faces to those who believe it's all a fiction and possibly a left-wing conspiracy. But somewhere in the middle, where of course we all are, being balanced, rational people such as we are, there surely is truth in the claims that the carelessness of the human race with regard to the environment is doing great damage to God's world, because that is what it is. Large tracts of rainforest are being cleared to allow cattle ranching to produce beef for fast food and other outlets. Bad farming methods in Africa are leading to the advance of the Sahara Desert at a measurable rate year by year. The sand is advancing. Pollution that has resulted from some of the atrocious Eastern European industries have turned what ought to be good land into a toxic wasteland. What's at the root of all of this carelessness with regard to the creation, the damage that the human race is doing to the world in which it is living? Well, there are those, even some academics, who have argued very strongly that a large part of the blame for the damage that is being done to the world should be laid at the door of Christians. That the whole idea of dominion over the earth that we read about in the book of Genesis has given a license to human beings to destroy the world, to drain it of its resources and to leave it as a ruin. And so Christians are to blame for much of the damage. If not directly, then their theology, their views of the power that has been given to human beings to exploit the earth, has led to much of the harm that has been done to this world. And so we think about that this evening as we look at the closing verses of Genesis chapter 1. creation completed. The first chapter of Genesis is building towards the climax of these closing verses. And here, among other issues, is the subject of dominion that God has committed into the hands of his image bearers. Creation completed. We consider, first of all, the preeminence that God granted. The preeminence that God granted. One vitally important consequence of men and women being made in the image of God, we have in verse 26, let them rule, or the authorized version, the older translations, let them have dominion over the earth. Let them rule. And with that reiterated in verse 28, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule, they are told, over the fish and so forth, over every aspect of the creation. As the image bearers of God, men and women are given dominion, rule over God's world. Uniquely so among all of God's creatures. Dominion is not given to any other creature, however highly developed, however intelligent, however capable in many ways. Man alone, as the bearer of the image of God, has been given dominion. The human race has been put in a place of preeminence over the whole of creation. Now, immediately voices will be raised to say, well, that is speciesism, the latest of isms, perhaps. Speciesism. That's putting human beings above all the other species. How dare anybody do that? How dare anyone, unless he is the creator of all the ends of the earth, who can decide precisely who has preeminence and what creatures do not? It is God's prerogative to give whatever position he wishes to his image bearers. Not speciesism, but the Creator's sovereign will. Man alone then is given preeminence over the creation, over all the earth. We are told in verse 26, nothing is excluded. It is a comprehensive dominion that is committed into the hands of the human race. What is often termed the cultural mandate. This is what it is. Exercise dominion. Rule over the earth. That is the cultural mandate, the command, the mandate from God to engage in the development of human culture. And it is not just the result of the evolution of human cultures over the millennia, but it is the will of God the Creator. Exercise dominion. But what do we mean by dominion? That is the key word. That's the word that bears the blame, as we've said, for the damage that man does to the earth. If you give dominion to the human race, you simply turn people loose to do what they like with this world. Isn't that the case? Isn't that what dominion means? That human beings can march, as it were, with their jackboots across the face of the earth to do whatever destruction they will? Dominion surely is a very, very dangerous thing to give to anybody. Is that the case? How are we to understand this whole idea in Genesis 1? Remember that men and women are made in the image of God. Now, rulers in ancient times would very often set up their image, statues of themselves, on territory that they claimed for themselves. They would conquer another kingdom. They would bring in statues of themselves to set up, something perhaps of what we have seen in Eastern Europe in more recent times, to set up the statues of Lenin and whoever to say, here is the one who exercises rule over this territory. And that was very common in the ancient world. The image spoke of the ruler. It was a representative, in a sense, of the one who ruled over that territory. Now, what does that say to us about the role of men and women as image bearers of God? Surely it is this, that we are placed as God's representatives in this world. We have an authority, but it is a delegated authority. And that's how we must approach the whole idea of dominion, as not something that man arrogates to himself to be used as he sees fit, but rather it's a delegated authority that comes from God, within the limits that God ordains for that dominion. He is the ruler. We are in the role, if you like, of vice-regents, God's representatives placed in the world. We are stewards in the exercise of dominion. And that idea of stewardship, I think, takes us right to the very heart of what it means for the human race to have dominion over the earth. We are not tyrants who exercise a selfish dominion over God's world. We are stewards who represent the one who really is the ruler and who does have the power, but which he has delegated in a limited way to us to be used in the way that he decrees. Now, if we understand dominion in the sense of stewardship, then that will empty it of any idea of self-centered exercise of power, seeking our own gratification, using up the world's resources in a self-centered way. That is not the dominion that Genesis 1 describes. That's not the dominion of those who bear the image of God and are stewards and representatives of the King of Kings. If we are stewards, then dominion requires that we exercise care for the creation in which God has placed us, because it's his world. And as stewards, we are accountable to God for how we use our particular part of God's world, whether it be the farmer who owns acres or the flat dweller who has a window box. We are steward of whatever little bit of creation God has given into our hands, and we are accountable for the use we make of his world. It'll be exemplified in the activity that we see in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2:15. God put man in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And that indicates that as man exercises the proper God-honoring dominion, the potential that God has built into his creation will be drawn out. The Garden of Eden was not the final state that God willed for his creation. It was just the beginning. And there are all kinds of potentials built into the creation that human beings were to draw out as they developed their culture, all of their different activities. Creation will be developed. You see, sometimes there's the idea that the goal ought to be to go back to Eden. Mind you, there are not too many who want to go back exactly all the way to Eden when there's no plug to plug in anything electrical, where there are so many modern conveniences you don't have. Not many volunteers. And it isn't God's purpose that the world remain like that. If sin had not entered the world, the culture of the human race would have developed out of Eden, beyond it, in a multitude of ways that would draw out the potential God put into his world and would draw it out for his glory. Not for human glory, but for God's glory. And that is how it ought to have worked. That is how the Creator designed it to be, that human culture would develop in a way that glorified God, whose image we bear. We are stewards of the creation. And so what we have here in this command to exercise dominion is a charter for the development of human knowledge and culture, agriculture, the arts, the sciences, all that expresses our human capacities and draws on what God has built into his world. Here is the charter for the development of God-honoring human culture. Now, so readily, of course, we think of aspects of our culture that are ungodly today, don't we? Things that dishonor God in the media, in the arts, aspects of science that fly in the face of the Creator. But leave sin out of the picture for the moment. Without the entrance of sin into the world, how would the human race have developed? It would have been in God-honoring ways as culture flourished, as human capacities developed, and as man discovered what God had put into his wonderful world. And it would all have been done for his honour and his glory. Now, dominion is to be exercised. We emphasise that in subjection to the Creator's will, not as we think, but as God decrees. But within those limits, there is vast freedom for man to develop his potential, and great responsibility as well. That this ought to be used in wise ways that glorify God. As one commentator on the passage has said, whatever true scientific endeavour has produced comes under this broad charter which the Creator has given to man. So God sets man in his world with a wide open field to use his gifts for the Creator's glory and to develop God's world to the glory of the one who made it. One element of that dominion we have in verse 28, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. You see, so much of pagan religion, and you look at it, you study it, you'll see this, so much of pagan religion is really an enterprise to try and persuade the gods to bless and to give what the worshipper wants. To persuade, in a sense, the gods to be fruitful. Whereas biblical religion shows us a God who gives the gift of fruitfulness to man, as he's already done to the animals in verse 22. It is God's blessing that the human race be fruitful and multiply and draw out the potentials of the creation. But we must always keep at the forefront of our minds that if we are stewards of God's world, stewards are accountable. We're told in Hebrews it's required of a steward that he be found faithful. We're accountable to the Creator. The selfish use of dominion, exploiting, destroying the creation, is not dominion according to Genesis 1. It's a perversion of God's gift. It's the fruit of sin and the fallenness of the human heart. It's evidence of the damage that sin does in man that's then transmitted to the world as he destroys it and exploits it and drains it for his own gratification. Because of sin, indeed, the creation itself in a measure is out of control. We'll see in Genesis 3 the whole idea of the thorns and the thistles, the resistance to man's efforts and the sweat of your brow, you'll get your bread. The very creation now resists man's efforts to exercise godly dominion. And again, it's the fruit of sin and the fallenness of the world. The creation, as Paul writes in the book of Romans, is in bondage to decay, isn't it? You can see it around you. You can see it in your own body. Bondage to decay. And as we think of these things, surely our minds must turn to Christ, in whom that dominion that has been lost will be restored, is being restored. Because it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the perfect man as well as the Son of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who exercises sovereign rule. Listen to Hebrews 2, verses 8 and 9. We're told we do not see everything subject to man, the fruit of sin, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honour. It is he who exercises dominion, and if we belong to Christ, then we can begin once again to exercise the dominion and the stewardship that was God's purpose for us. We can engage in creative activity, in scientific enterprise, in all kinds of cultural activities to the glory of God. But we can do it only when we're in Christ, because sin paralyzes us in the exercise of godly dominion. We can't do it without Christ. But in Christ we are being restored to that place of stewardship, of godly dominion in whatever area of life God puts you. To use your gifts to develop God's world to His glory in Christ. And that's a proper biblical understanding of dominion, not a license to destroy, but rather it is a mandate to care for the creation, to develop it to the glory of God, the preeminence that God granted. It's a big task. It brings us, secondly, to think of the provision that God made. The provision that God made. Psalm 145, verse 15, we sang, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time." The Creator has made provision for the continuation and the support of life and for all the activities that He has commanded us to fulfill. And for human beings, verse 29, "I give you every seed-bearing plant, every tree that has fruit. In His love for His image bearers, God is making abundant provision for us, for our nourishment, to sustain life. Every. Do you see that? Not just the bare minimum to survive, not a limited, boring, repetitive diet, but rather a rich supply of everything we could imagine and more. It is there for us, provided by our God and Creator. It would seem that killing for food was unnecessary and excluded in the original purpose of God for His world. It's only when we come to chapter 9 and verse 3 that meat eating is mentioned on the part of human beings after the flood. It would appear that there was no need to kill in order to eat at the outset. Indeed, even regarding the animals, their food, according to verse 30, is every green plant. It suggests strongly that at the outset there were no predators. There were no carnivores. Killing for food perhaps is the result of the fall, one of the consequences of the entrance of man's sin into God's good world. That there now are predators, that there is killing for food. We don't know exactly what changes were produced as a result of the fall. Of course, a change from a vegetarian herbivorous diet to a carnivorous diet would be very radical. And yet perhaps that shows something of how radical the damage done by sin has been. It could be so. There's a picture of harmony in the creation at the outset. Now that has been lost. And yet we have descriptions in the prophets of a renewed harmony. We find it in Isaiah 11, for example, in that famous passage, "The wolf will lie down with the lamb," and so forth. Harmony restored. Can we take that literally? Is it just poetry? Well, why may we not take it literally? Why may not the God who made such a world at the beginning not bring in the new creation He has promised, full of animal life, even richer than Eden was? The new creation will come. The new heaven, the new earth. And we can look forward in faith to that day when there will be harmony restored. When there will be wonders in the creation we can't even imagine at this time. God will make it so. In the meantime, we live in thankful dependence on God's provision, looking for a day when the harmony will be restored by His grace. And we will enjoy it. We'll delight in it. We'll praise the Creator of the new creation in Christ. So we look forward to what lies ahead, recognizing that the harmony that was there originally in Eden has gone, but it will come again. And in the meantime, God has made rich provision for us. Well, we say, of course, what about those who starve? What about famine? What about those who don't have this rich provision you're talking about? Doesn't that make this a hollow mockery for many in Africa and in other places? But is the lack in the provision? Or is the lack more often in the distribution of the provision that God has made? The aid that is sent that is creamed off by the corrupt officials, that goes into the pockets of the few and not taken to the needy. It's not God who is to blame for man's greed and man's sin. If God provides perhaps the blame for the shortage and the starvation and often even the famine, can be laid at the door of sinners, more intent on their own pleasure, their own plenty, their own satisfaction. The provision that God has made. And then thirdly, we see here the perfection that God saw. The perfection that God saw. We come to the end of the sixth day of creation, and God sets his seal of approval on the whole creation that he has undertaken. Verse 31, we read, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. It was very good. The verdict of each day in the process is repeated now with additional emphasis. Not just that it is good, but as God surveys all that he has made, it is very good. Very good, because everything is exactly as God willed it to be. His plan has been translated into reality in every detail. We said at the beginning of a previous study, there can be a considerable gap between plan and realization. Some of us at a humbler level are familiar with the gap between the instructions that come with the DIY and what you actually end up with after you have DIY. There is plenty of scope for shortfall, for the plan not to be translated into reality, but not so with the creation. God's plan is exactly fulfilled. He looks at it. He sees, this is what I wanted. This is what I planned. This is precisely how I willed it. In every detail, wherever he looks, whether it's the cosmos as a whole, or whether it's at the tiniest detail of the cell of individual creatures, God sees it. And he weighs it up. And he says, it's very good. It is exactly what I want. No imperfections. No mistakes. No lack anywhere. No need for fine tuning. A little tweak there. A little tightening of a cosmic screw there. No, it's not needed. It's exactly as he willed. And so at the outset, the glory of the Creator shone without any diminution of his radiance and his majesty. Everything in the cosmos reflected the glory of God. And even though sin has entered and has done the kind of damage that we are very familiar with, it still has not hidden all of God's glory as it's revealed in the creation. Think of some of the Psalms, the heavens declare the glory of God. It does not say in Psalm 19, the heavens used to declare the glory of God, but unfortunately we can't see it anymore. No, they still declare the glory of God. Psalm 24 says the earth is the Lord's. It doesn't say the earth was the Lord's, but sadly Satan has taken it over, and that's a tragedy. No, the earth still is the Lord's. And regardless of what Satan may do and what fallen men and women may do, it is still God's world, it is still God's universe, and in a multitude of ways it still shows his glory. Yes, there is sin. Yes, there is much that reflects sin. There is disease, there is pollution, there is death, and we could lengthen the list. And yet we mustn't lose sight of the fact the glory of God is there. Go out on a frosty night and look up, and it's there. If you can't see it, the fault's not God's, it's yours. It's your eyes that are not working. It's your brain that is closed to the evidence of the Creator. It is there as soon as you open your eyes. In no sense does sin have its origin in God. Sin is an intruder into the perfection of God's universe. And His absolute holiness is reflected there at the outset in a perfect creation. God looked at His universe and He loved it. He delighted in it. His heart rose when He looked at what His hands had made, and He could see a reflection of His own beauty there. And it was very good. Although damaged by sin, the physical world, the material world, is still good. Let us never lose sight of that. At times, even among Christians, there's been that idea that somehow the material world is inferior. Maybe it's even evil, and Christians should have nothing to do with it. And their interest is only in the spiritual. And their idea then is for their souls to escape from their bodies and get away to heaven from this awful world. And that is not biblical. It has more to do with the philosophy of the Greeks and the pagans than it has to do with the Bible. This is God's good world, damaged by sin, but it's still God's good world. And we are not to despise the material world because it's His handiwork. And it is still good. Oh, and you say, what about those verses that say the whole world lies in the hands of the evil one? 1 John 5:20. What do we do with verses that speak about the devil as the prince of this world? Does he not control this material world? Has he not snatched it from God's hands? No, he hasn't. The world over which Satan exercises dominion is the world of fallen people. It's the world in that sense. It's people, sinners, who are in the hands of the evil one. And he is their prince and their God. But you go out and look at the beauty of the world, and you can say, that's my Father's world. That's my God's world. And it's good. And He's going to make it even better. And I'm going to enjoy it with all His people. Forever and ever. The physical material creation is not evil. We may use it in evil ways, but it's not evil. People will say, money's the root of all evil. As if money somehow were toxic. It doesn't say that. The love of money is the root of all evil. The heart of man, it's the sinner's attitudes and use of God's good world. That may be very evil, but the world itself is God's good world, with so much potential to be used for His glory. And as man develops the potential of the creation, you think of all of the scientific developments in the last century, the communications technology, yes, it can be used for evil. But it can be used for great good, to propagate the gospel. It's not the technology that's evil. It's the use that man makes of it in his sinfulness and his fallenness. And so Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:4, for everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. God has given us a creation to be enjoyed for His glory, where we are stewards and caretakers and developers of His good creation. It is our Father's world, and we are to enjoy it to His glory. The riches and the fullness that God has put in His world are ours to use in His service for His glory. And yes, we will be accountable. And yes, we will have to explain to God how we used His world. But by his grace, we can use it for his glory and to show the world something of what the Creator, our God, our Father, is like. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Praise God for a good world. May he give us grace to use it for his glory. Faithful stewards, delighting in what our Father has entrusted to us.